So all this week, brothers and sisters, I'm calling on us to wrestle with God in prayer for his blessing, believing that that's a pattern we're given in the scriptures, that we are to labor, we're to persevere, to persist with passion, to keep calling on the Lord. And if at times, at first it seems God may not answer, we see that in the scriptures. We see sometimes almost as if God seems to be against his people. But that when his people pray, the Lord hears because he's faithful to his covenant, to his promises to us. And my hope is we're going to catch something of the spirit with which Jacob, as we looked at on Monday night, when Jacob said to the Lord, I will not let go unless you bless me. So I hope we can be encouraged to keep pressing on in prayer. And I wanted us to look at this scripture tonight because obviously our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example for us in prayer. He's our ultimate example for how to pray. And honestly, I don't know about you, but I genuinely feel trepidation whenever speaking about this particular moment in the scriptures. We're coming to the very holy of holies when we see the Lord suffering and his agony in prayer when he's in the garden. And to know that our Lord, whom we love, went through this for us, this is sacred ground. But if I could put it this way, we have an example in the Lord here as he wrestles with his Father in prayer. And as you know, he's praying that if it's at all possible, he might be spared the cross. That if there is some other way, that he wouldn't have to go to it. And of course, that's not just because of a natural human reluctance to go through pain or death. It's because he's about to face the wrath of God. He, as our sin bearer, is about to endure the judgment of God on us for our sins on the cross. What he has gone through there is beyond our understanding. But you see, when I speak about wrestling with the Lord, you see the Lord persists. Three times we're told he prays. Three times. And that we're told the exact words, just a few words. You know, our prayers don't have to be long and drawn out or eloquent, but there's a few words. But it's like the Lord has poured his whole heart into just these few words. There's such strength and conviction and meaning in them. He's pouring out his heart. And if you know that in Luke's account, he's in such anguish that his sweat falls to the ground like drops of blood because he's under such stress. I suppose one encouragement from this is that if we follow the Lord, we'll go through some dark valleys sometimes, but we'll never have to go as low as he did. And whatever we face, he's been through it. He understands. He's felt it. And you might know there's a lovely hymn, an old hymn by a man named Joseph Hart, that says, a man there is, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran. No metaphor we speak. The same dear man in heaven now reigns. That human heart he still retains, though throned in highest bliss, and feels each tempted member's pains, for our afflictions his. So there's a lot of comfort for us knowing our Lord's been through this. But as an example for prayer, if you look with me first at verse 36. The Lord teaches us to pray with childlike trust. Because he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Now, of course, Abba is really another word for Father. The Jewish word for Father. And perhaps some think it's because it's derived from that first sound the first word a baby will be able to speak, Abba, Abba, possibly. But the real heart of it is, if we call God as Abba, Father, that's emphasizing our weakness and our dependence on God, like a young child is totally dependent on its parents. And of course, it's emphasizing to us his loving fatherly care to us. God is our Father. We are adopted in Christ. We are beloved children. We are not praying to God as strangers. We are not praying to an unknown God and we don't know what he's like or think that he might change his mind. We're praying to our Father, who's our Father forever. And as Romans chapter 8 verse 15 says, referring to these words of the Lord, because we have been given the Holy Spirit, we are sons of God. And in Romans 8, that's a passage all about suffering. And we're told that when we are suffering, we call on God as Abba Father, following the Lord's example. And not only because he's our loving Father, but as the Lord says, because all things are possible for him. God is infinite in power and wisdom. He is eternal and unchanging. Nothing is too hard for God. And it is so important that we remind ourselves of these truths before we come to pray. Because there's always that danger through familiarity that we become less enthusiastic about prayer than we once were. Or perhaps take it for granted or go through the motions. But we should realize how special and awesome it is. You speak to God, Father, and all-powerful. And just on this thought, that one key point about this is that this is a request that God doesn't grant to Jesus. He will go to the cross. But what you see in Abba Father is that the Lord Jesus trusts, as he's a man, as our mediator, he trusts in God as his Father perfectly. And he's saying, God is for me. He's not against me. And even if there's a cross that's appointed for me, God is still my Father. And I think the Lord would have us know when we come to pray, we've got that same unbreakable relationship. That's the foundation for, that's what we've been blessed with. And so how greatly he cares for us, even if we're praying and not getting the answer we want. I came across an illustration of this. Some of you will probably know it in the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. And in the first book, The Magician's Nephew, Diggory is the little boy character. And when he's in the magical land of Narnia, he's looking for a cure for his mother, who's very, very ill. And when he meets Aslan, who of course is the Christ-like figure, he's pleading and asking Aslan, you know, please, can I have a cure for my mother? And Aslan doesn't answer and ignores him. And he keeps on asking. Until in the book, he says, what changed is he looks up and he looks at Aslan's face and sees that Aslan's eyes are full of tears and of love. And Diggory says, I don't understand why he's not answering the what I want, but I know that he loves me and my mother more than we do. And that's what we should remember with Abba Father, what we see here in our Lord Jesus. We might persevere in prayer and the answer's not coming, but he's our Father. And whatever the trouble is, brothers and sisters, this is helpful to remind us, ultimately it's between you and God. See, what's going on here is the Lord Jesus. The issue isn't the Romans. The issue isn't the high priests. He knows God is in control. And he's, as long as he's walking with God as his Father, everything else is right. And that's the same thing with us. We've got to look above and beyond whatever the particular pain or problem is and look beyond that and say, well, actually, it's God I need to go to in prayer. That's the real answer. That's the real source. He's in control. So this is the first thing I think the Lord would tell us. were to pray with childlike faith, simplicity. Well, then the second thing is the Lord teaches us to pray for deliverance from evil, to be kept from trials, to escape trials and suffering. Because he prays, let this cup pass from me. Again, you probably know that idea of a cup that he's going to drink comes from the Old Testament prophets, who would speak of God's wrath being like a cup full of wine that he would make his enemies drink, that would be poured out upon them to destroy them. So here's the cup of God's judgment and wrath that Christ is asking. Is there any way that I don't have to drink this? And this might sound obvious, but it is right to pray that God would deliver you from suffering and from troubles. We mustn't be, at the risk of being misunderstood, you know, holier than thou in the wrong way, or be super spiritual. When we're in pain and suffering and there's trouble, we should be praying, Lord, please, could this be taken from me? Now, in particular, as you know, the Lord speaks in the passage to the apostles about entering into temptation. We're told, aren't we? We pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, in the Lord's Prayer. And that word temptation, it doesn't mean in the scriptures just tempted to do wrong. It can mean a trial, a time of testing, of pain and of suffering. There are evil days, Paul says to the Ephesians, when the devil's allowed to attack. When there's going to be an assault upon you. When the evils of the world can hit you. There's times that God will cause us to be tested and put us through the mill. And as the Lord says to the apostles, our flesh is weak. We won't get through those times relying on ourselves. But the Spirit is willing. The Holy Spirit is with us to help us. And that's what we must look to him and rely on him. But, again, as we see in the Lord, sometimes the Lord doesn't grant that request. And you may be put through a time of particular difficulty and trial. Now, why? Why? Again, we can think about our Lord. Well, it's because your trial will bring good to others. Everything the Lord is doing here is for us, not for his own benefit. The Lord might put you through the ringer and you pray to be taken out of it, and he doesn't. He leaves you in it, leaves you in the fire, because he's using you in a sacrificial way, and it'll bring blessing to others. You can think of a brave soldier who's put in the most difficult, dangerous bit of the battle, on the front line where the enemy forces are strongest, because that's going to protect everyone behind him. Sometimes that's what God may be doing. Paul says to the Corinthians, doesn't he? He says, the comfort that God comforts me with and the suffering that I go through is all for your benefit, Corinthians, so that I can know how to comfort you. So that's one reason. We can also see that it's because your faith in the trial glorifies God. And perhaps you can even say, more than when life is easy. It's a lot easier to trust God and praise God and rejoice in God when you've got everything you want and it's all going your own way. But if everything's going against you and you still trust God and still praise him, what glory that brings to God that you're testifying God is good all the time. You can think there of the example of Job. That's what's going on in his story. Because the devil comes to God and says, look, Job only praises and follows you because look how you've blessed him. And I bet if you took it from him, Job would curse you. And of course, Job doesn't. He passes the test. And it brings glory to God. And of course, the third reason is because it changes us. It's to sanctify us. The Lord's always got the eternal perspective that he's making you and me ready for heaven. He's got to make us glorious so that we're ready for the eternal life to come. He's making us like Christ when he's saying no and not answering as we want. I looked up this evening what goes into making a diamond. And I don't know how they know these things, but over thousands and thousands of years, you start off with just, you know, carbon atoms, which are pretty plentiful and not worth much at all. But deep in the earth, when they come under immense pressure and immense heat for a long period of time, they crystallize. And then apparently volcanic activity pushes them up to the surface. And then up on the surface, we mine them out as diamonds. But then even then, they've got to be cut and they've got to be polished. Now, you know that the walls of Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, are made of precious jewels. You're those precious jewels to God. But to make you that way, it's a bit like the process of making a diamond. It can be long periods of time under the fire, under the pressure and cutting. But because God's doing a sanctifying work. Well, then the third thing that the Lord teaches us, and perhaps the most important thing we're meant to learn from his words here in verse 36, is the Lord teaches us to submit to God's will. And in all our praying, even when we are striving and wrestling with God and asking for blessing, that's always got to be joined to, Lord, your will be done, not mine. And perhaps this is the hardest thing of all about prayer, isn't it? When you realize you're not really wrestling with God sometimes. We're wrestling with ourselves. Wrestling to accept what God's ordained, which might be harder than we want it to be. And we have to surrender to God. The Lord prays, if. That if's so important. If this cup can be taken. Now, there are some things, as we've been thinking about this week, there are some things that we can ask God for with total confidence, absolute certainty, because he tells us in the Bible he will give it without ifs or buts, for the spread of the gospel around the world, for the building up of the church, for protection from the devil and things like that. But then there's lots of things where we don't know. And we've got to add the if. And it's when it comes down to each of us individually and what might happen in our lives. This trial or that trial, this path or that path. But there's no promise that we'll ever avoid trials. And there's a real example of that difference in the Lord himself. You know, around the same time as this prayer, in John 17, we have the Lord's high priestly prayer. And it's a great contrast. The Lord prays with this incredible boldness to the Father in that. And he says, Lord, I will that those you've given me should be with me where I am. Praying for us and his elect that will be with him in heaven. He says, I will. Now that's incredible. That right there shows you he is God. Because he's saying to his Father, I will that this is how it should be. Because that's what's been decreed. That's what's been revealed. That's why he was sent into the world. That's the promises in his covenant. He will save his people, bring them to glory. But here, there's an if. Now, we know that in the working out of God's plan, that Christ is at one with that, and he says, your will be done. But for us, there's an if about so many things we don't know. And so we've always got to be saying, Lord, your will be done, not mine. I don't know exactly how this might work out. I pray for this, but Lord, I surrender to you. So although we're not going to sing it, I think this final thought is really summed up well for us in that hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. You are the potter, we are the clay. And in all our striving with God and wrestling with God in prayer, we also have to surrender to him. His will be done. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we can never thank you enough for what our blessed Saviour went through in the garden. We thank you, Lord, that he was willing to lay down his life, to endure the agony, to drink the cup, that he was willing to lay down what would have been better for him and his own comforts, and that he did it in obedience, and he did it, Lord, to save us. And we humbly ask, Lord, that our understanding and our love for Christ would grow because of what he's done for us. And we thank you, Father, for his example in prayer, how he's taught us to persist, to plead, to never give up, but also that he's the perfect model of submitting to you, of trusting you, of surrendering to you, Lord, even when our prayers are not answered the way we want. So please, our Heavenly Father, please teach us how to pray, and help us as we pray together tonight, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.